All right. Well, we've prayed twice in the last 5 minutes, so I might just get into a message so I can get a little details and maybe go check on Jerry. Is that okay with everybody? All right, let's do it. Oh, we've been in our fasting series now for 4 weeks. We've been talking about the practices of Jesus and how they can really enhance our lives as followers of Jesus, and how if we want to be like Jesus, we need to practice doing what he did. So, week one, we looked at fasting as starving the flesh and feeding the spirit. Week two, we talked about fasting as a lens of relationship to food, body, and image. And then last week, week three, we talked about prayer, or fasting as prayer, and how it is praying embodied, right? We're praying with our, not just our spirit, but with our whole bodies when we partner fasting with prayer. So that's a very quick recap of what we talked about so far. This week, we're going to finish our fasting series with fasting as standing in solidarity with others. Standing in solidarity with others. A few years ago, there was a church in Detroit, Michigan, and they decided to do something pretty cool for Lent. Instead of giving up, instead of fasting individually and quietly, this church decided they were going to fast as a group with a purpose. And so the challenge was simple. For several weeks, people were invited to skip meals and fast from eating out or fast food or giving up certain foods or certain restaurants. And instead of experiencing this discipline privately, they were asked to take the money that they would have spent on the meals that they skipped and put it aside. And not for the church budget or a mortgage campaign or a building project, but for people who were drowning in medical debt in their community. Now, if you've ever dealt with medical bills, you know how quickly a surgery or an accident or a hospital stay can leave families with bills that they might not be able to pay. So this church partnered with an organization that buys medical debt for pennies on the dollar. And so every dollar the church gave didn't just pay for $1 of debt. The organization they partnered with allowed these dollars to stretch way further. And at first, they thought maybe they could raise even, you know, a few thousand dollars to relieve some debt for maybe a family. But as the weeks went on, excitement grew and more people fasted. And every time they skipped lunch, they thought about the families carrying these bills. And every time they drove past a restaurant they would normally stop at, they thought about these people carrying burdens. And they gave week after week. And by the end of the fast, the church gathered together and pooled all the money that they saved from fasting, and they had raised $15,000 as a church to go toward people's medical debt. Now, here's the crazy part. They took that money to this organization that they partnered with called Undo Medical Debt. Through this partnership and through this fast, God was able to stretch that amount to pay off $1.8 million in medical debt. So this money that they raised didn't eliminate a few thousand dollars, it eliminated medical debt for over 1,000 families. So letters were sent to desperate families that said, "Your medical debt has been completely forgiven. No catch, no repayment required, just gone." Now here's the thing. Those families never knew the names of the people who fasted, but their lives were changed because a church decided that fasting wasn't going to just be about their personal relationship with God. They decided their fasting would stand in solidarity with those who were struggling and become someone else's freedom. You see, fasting was never meant to stop with us. It was meant to move through us, because fasting doesn't just change our appetite, it changes our hearts as well. And when our hearts change, the way we see people begins to change. And that's what we're going to talk about today, what it means to fast in a way that stands in solidarity with others. So most of the time we think about fasting, we think about something deeply personal, right? It's quiet, it's something between you and God, and you skip a meal, or maybe you skip food for the whole day, you pray more than usual, you reflect, you ask God to speak, and all of that's good, and fasting does, right? It does deepen our relationship with God. But we also see some examples in Scripture when fasting connects to something else, something outward, and things like compassion and justice and generosity. In other words, fasting doesn't just turn our hearts to God, it turns our hearts towards people, and especially people who are suffering, like the poor, the hungry, the marginalized, the overlooked. And the prophet Isaiah says, he records a moment like this in Scripture where the people of God are fasting regularly, yet God still confronts them. And they were confused, and so they asked God, why have we fasted and you not seen it? And God basically says that they're doing this spiritual thing and God's not responding. He's not impressed with it. And so God says back to them that these people aren't practicing fasting to its fullest extent, because fasting does more than just empty your stomach. It opens your eyes and it softens your heart and it moves your hands. And so today we're going to look at fasting not just as starving the flesh and feeding the spirit, or our relationship to food and body and image, and not also as just prayer, but as a way to stand in solidarity with the poor. And the first place we're going to land today is Isaiah 58, verses 3 through 7. It says this: "Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide for the poor, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" So, out of this, we're going to spend a few minutes in that. The first place we're going to look at is, or the first kind of lesson we're going to pull out of this scripture, is that fasting changes habit and heart. Fasting is habit and heart change. So in Isaiah 58, the people of Israel are religious, right? They're fasting regularly. They're doing this habit religiously. They're humbling themselves. They're seeking God, but something is off. And God says while they fast, they're also doing things like exploiting their workers. They're quarreling and even fist fighting. Did you catch that? They end a fast by punching each other. That's pretty crazy, right? They're ignoring injustice around them. The religious practice is intact, but their hearts are remaining unchanged. And God says something interesting. He says, "Is this the kind of fast I've chosen?" Then he describes what he actually wants, right? Not simply bowing your head, not merely going without food, but something much deeper. A fast that loosens the chains of injustice. A fast that sets the oppressed free. It shares bread with the hungry. In other words, God's saying this: if your fasting doesn't lead to compassion, you've missed the point. Because spiritual disciplines were never meant to stay contained within our personal lives. They're meant to shape the kind of people that we become. Imagine someone telling you very proudly, like maybe a coworker, that they've given up coffee for Lent, right? They talk about the headaches and they talk about the sacrifice and the discipline that this is taking. But at the same time, they're rude to all your coworkers and they're impatient with their family and they're harsh to everyone around them. Eventually, you'd start to wonder, what's the point? Right? The sacrifice might be real, but the transformation isn't. In Isaiah 58, God says something similar. He isn't impressed with religious activity that doesn't produce loving character. True fasting doesn't just change your habits, it changes your heart. So once we understand that God isn't interested in fasting that doesn't produce heart change, what kind of fasting does he actually desire? And Isaiah doesn't leave us guessing. He goes on to describe this fast that moves on beyond our personal devotion. So fasting moves us toward the hungry. Let's hone in on verse 6 and 7 again. It says this: Is not the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of the injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Then God defines the fast that he desires. Listen to the language in verse 7. He says, is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked, to clothe them? Notice something important that God says in this. He doesn't say, think about the hungry, right? Fasting is not to just think about the hungry. He says to feed them. He doesn't say to be aware of poverty. He says to clothe the naked and shelter the homeless. The fasting that God's talking about leads to action. Because fasting creates awareness, right? When you fast, even for a single day, you feel something that many of us don't get a chance to experience very often, and that's hunger, right? It's not severe hunger, but it's enough to notice it, enough that it occupies your mind, enough that your stomach growls and you have to glance at the clock to make sure that you're closer to time to eat. The reality is that hunger becomes an experience for you instead of this faraway idea. Like, oh, there's people in, I mean, did your parents ever tell you that? There's people in Africa that don't have food, right? That's the idea of hunger. When we fast, it becomes a real experience for us. It's a physical reality for us. Now, we're fortunate enough to be able to just break that fast and eat, right? But for many people in the world, that feeling doesn't go away. It stays day after day, and fasting gives us a small window into that experience, just enough to awaken some compassion. In the early church, fasting was often connected to something called a fast offering. Believers would skip meals intentionally, but they would take the money that they would have spent on food and they would give it to the poor, sort of like the church we heard about in Detroit to start off. So if a family fasted for a day, the cost of those meals became someone else's provision. Their hunger literally became someone else's meal. And fasting wasn't just about personal devotion. It became this act of generosity. And when Jesus begins teaching about the kingdom of God, he pushes this idea even further. And he moves the conversation from simply sharing resources to something even more relational than that. He talks about sharing our tables. He calls us to radical hospitality. So there's a story in Luke 14. It takes place on the Sabbath. And Jesus, he's eating at a Pharisee's house. And all the guests are watching Jesus, right? They're always watching Jesus to see what he's going to do, and most of the time to see if they could trap him. But they're all watching him. And then this sick man is brought to Jesus, and he ends up healing him on the Sabbath. And then he, which is a no-no, right? And then so he teaches these religious leaders and about their understanding of the Sabbath. And then he notices that guests start choosing the places of honor around the table. And so Jesus tells them this parable. He says, when you arrive at a party or a banquet that you're invited to, don't take the place of honor because someone more important might show up. And then you have to be asked to move and you're going to be embarrassed. Instead, take the lowest place so the host may invite you and move you up. Then Jesus explained that this is how God's kingdom works. Those who exalt themselves are going to be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so we pick up the story in verse 12. It says this, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So, what Jesus is saying here, he isn't saying you shouldn't invite your friends over for dinner, right? Don't hear that. What he's saying is, or what he's doing is he's exposing this social system for what it is in first century Israel, specifically the social system around hospitality. You see, most dinners or banquets would function on reciprocity, like reciprocal invites. You invite me, and then I'll invite you, kind of a thing. There's this social exchange happening. But Jesus describes a different kind of generosity. invite people that cannot repay you, people who have nothing to offer in return, because that's how the kingdom of God works. Grace flows from the top down without expectation of repayment. Imagine hosting an event. You had a party or something that you had to do, and none of the guests could ever return the favor. No networking, no social advantage, no invitation coming your way later, no clout or credit on social media, literally no repayment for this at all. Just generosity, just kindness and love. That kind of hospitality feels a little unusual in our world. But Jesus says that's exactly the kind of love that reflects the heart of God. Now, of course, that kind of hospitality doesn't come naturally to most of us. Our instinct is to protect ourselves, especially our comfort. I don't want to invite them. It might be awkward. It will be awkward, right? We also protect things like our time and our resources. This is why practices like fasting matter so much, because it gets us away from protecting our comfort over everything else. Fasting has a way of reshaping our hearts and helping us see people differently. And that then pushes us in a direction. And that direction brings us to the fourth lesson. Fasting creates empathy. And one of the hidden gifts of fasting is that it creates empathy. And empathy is different from sympathy, right? Sympathy, just because they rhyme, doesn't mean they're the same. We learned that lesson too late in life. But sympathy says, I feel bad for you, right? Empathy says, I understand some of what you're experiencing. And fasting gives us a glimpse of hunger, a small one, a temporary one, but it's enough to remind us how powerful that feeling is. When we experience hunger, the hunger affects our focus and our energy and our patience. Now imagine that being your reality every day. Now suddenly, the poor and the hungry are no longer statistics, but they're neighbors. They're people made in the image of God, people that Jesus loves deeply. Now in the same way, there's a huge difference between reading about poverty and hearing statistics about poverty and meeting someone who is experiencing it. Statistics rarely move us, but stories do. A face does. A conversation does. And fasting can function like that. It moves hunger from an idea to an experience. And that experience often softens our hearts, especially toward people. So when empathy begins to grow in our hearts, something else begins to happen. Compassion moves us beyond simply feeling something. It moves us towards doing something. And that's where the prophet Isaiah lands in this passage. So Isaiah 58, verses 8 and 9. We stopped with verse 7. So this is his kind of response to when we fast with action. And when we fast in solidarity, here's what happens. So compassion leads to action. Listen to what he says. Verse 8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. So the goal of fasting is not guilt. The goal is transformation. And Isaiah describes what happens when God's people fast the way that God desires. Your light will break forth like the dawn. When the people of God live generously and they live with justice in mind, the world notices, right? The way these people were fasting was not a good example of the heart of God, right? It was fasting and then punching. That's not okay. When the church looks like the heart of God, people notice. Now, in the early years of Christianity, the Roman Empire was often struck with these devastating plagues. During those times, many wealthy citizens of Rome would just flee the city to protect themselves because they could, right? But Christians did something different. Followers of Jesus, they did something different. They stayed and they cared for the sick and they fed the hungry and they shared their resources. And historians say that radical compassion is what allowed Christianity to grow so quickly. People saw a church that cared for the vulnerable in ways that the surrounding culture didn't. Their love was visible. Their fasting led them to action. Stories like that remind us that when the church lives the way that Scripture calls us to live, people notice. Not because Christians are trying to impress the world, but because sacrificial love always stands out. Sometimes fasting can even serve as a point for this type of living, as a starting point. When we fast, we change our habits, and that changes our hearts. That changes how we view people, and it helps move our minds and our hearts towards the poor and the hungry and the marginalized. And this produces empathy, and that empathy leads to action. So, fasting is a practice that played a huge role in the life of Jesus and in the life of the early church. We fast to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. We fast to help heal a broken relationship to food and body and image. And we fast to pray with our whole self, spirit embodied. And we fast to stand in solidarity with people. So the question becomes, will you implement this practice into your life moving forward? Will you fast for all the reasons we've talked about? The world, now more than ever, needs a church who looks like Jesus. And practicing fasting is one small step that we can take in that direction. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and the gift of fasting. God, we just ask that you would help us to see people for what they are. People created in your image. God, help us to be a people who fast, to stand in solidarity with those who are marginalized, who are hungry, and who are in a position that's less than ideal. Help us to be a people whose heart is transformed by fasting, by the experiencing of hunger, by pushing our comfort aside. God, transform our hearts and make us people. Transform us into people who care for others. God, we can't thank you enough for the work that you're doing. We just want to be a church that looks like Jesus. Help us to do that, and help us to put that rubber to the road through practicing the way of Jesus. We thank you, and we praise you, and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.